You know what this letter's about. You know who's writing it. You know what's happened and what the Apostle Paul is trying to do to help this new believer, Onesimus. Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews and just after Titus. This morning we're going to read verses 18 and 19. What I'm going to show you this morning, it used to be a standard teaching for pastors. This used to be common for a preacher to preach about what we're going to look at today. But it has really started to disappear from churches in the last 50 years or so. So this will be kind of a nostalgic teaching this morning, although it shouldn't be. It ought to be preached regularly. It's important. All right, so Philemon, beginning in verse number 18, Bible says, speaking of this new believer, Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. So he says, if this new Christian, if he has done wrong, we're going to settle that account one way or another. We're going to settle that account. We're not going to ignore it. We're not going to forget about it. And we're not going to close our eyes to it. We're going to take care of it. Salvation removes the penalty and the power of sin. It does not cancel debts. The convert is expected to settle all unpaid accounts and to make right all wrongs insofar as is humanly possible. All right, let's pray one more time before we continue. Heavenly Father, as we look into this lesson today about paying back what we owe once we're saved, about having a good testimony, about making sure our life, which is being viewed by the outside world, by the unsaved, unregenerate world, making sure our life, our Christian life, shines for you, Lord, that our life demonstrates what a Christian ought to be. Help us, Lord, to check ourselves today and see if there isn't something that we ought to do to make things right with the people that we have dealt with in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The old time preachers used to preach about making restitution. The Bible uses the term restoration or restoring, but here's a forgotten truth. Thank God you can get saved this morning and all your sins are forgiven and washed away by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're married when you get saved, that doesn't make you unsaved, or it doesn't make you unmarried because you're a new Christian. Okay? You've got a marriage to get fixed. If you get saved and you've got children, that doesn't mean that you don't have children anymore because you're in Christ and you're a new creature. You've got to figure out how to raise those kids and get reconciled with those kids, possibly, and make up for the damage that was done all the years that you were not saved. If you have ruined your reputation in town through bad business deals, and you owe this man money and that man money and everybody else money, you can't go to those people and say, well, praise God, I'm saved. My old life, it's gone. I've got a brand new life now. That is not Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. You don't have to right the wrongs of your past now to get saved, all right? This is not for the purpose of getting saved. But once you have been saved, having been born again, then there is a responsibility that goes with that to make sure that I establish a good testimony. And oftentimes, in order to establish a good testimony, I've got to go back and address what made the testimony bad in the first place. All right, so take a look in your Bible. We'll start in the New Testament at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And it's unfortunate that Zacchaeus is famous for being a shorty, for his physical stature. He ought to be famous for his spiritual stature. Yes, he was a, they sing about him. They say he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But the part they left out of the song is what happened to this man Zacchaeus after he saw the Lord, after he received the Lord. Take a look. Luke 19 and verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. All right, now before we go on, a publican is a man that works for the public, okay, which is one of those strangely twisted words. If you think about it, working for the public would mean that he worked for the population, okay? But in fact, he worked for the government, and he extracted money from the public in order to keep the government functioning, in theory, for the public, okay? A publican is not one of the people. A publican is a man who collected taxes and revenues and dues from the public to finance the operations of the government. I'm sure you don't want me to drive down this road here, because none of you would like where we ended up. I could talk about the corruption of government, the waste of government, and all of that stuff, and no matter how long I talked about that subject, a lot of you would tell me that I didn't stay there long enough and hadn't painted a dark enough picture of it, because you think the government's far worse, and so on and so forth. But on the other hand, all those who despise paying taxes and who don't like government, you still want to be able to dial the emergency number of your country, wherever you are, and have a fire truck or a policeman arrive at your house quickly. So, you know, there's government and then there's government. There's a part about it that you like, and there's the part about it that you don't like. And so we just have to deal with it as it's there in place. But anyway, Zacchaeus was a publican and he was rich. And the term public servant and rich don't seem to have anything in common, do they? But sadly, they did then, and they still do today. If you are a public servant, you didn't get rich off the public, all right? And if you got rich off the public, you're not a public servant. So that's the kind of, that's just to let you know what kind of a man Zacchaeus was. Verse number 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Now, if I wanted to take that verse out of context, I think we would all agree that the press, those news people, the way they report, makes it pretty hard to see Jesus. But in this verse, that's not what it means. It just means that there's a big crowd of people pressing in on each other. It's hard to move around because there's so many people. He could not for the press because he was little of stature. So it's a big crowd. He can't see over that big crowd. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, what does a person need to do? Don't they need to receive Jesus? All right, so the Bible says he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, if Jesus had gone to be a guest at the house of a man that had told a lie, some people would have complained about that. If Jesus went to eat in the house of a man that once broke somebody else's arm, some people would have complained about that. And you can just go on and on down the list. But when Jesus went to the house of a tax collector, it says they all complained about that. Everybody counted that man as a sinner. Nobody liked the tax collector. And they all said he was a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. Now watch this pledge that Zacchaeus makes. As soon as he received Jesus, and as soon as Jesus is entered into his house, he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I hope you understand, this man did not get saved because he gave money to the poor. This man did not get saved because he made restoration or restitution for the money that he had falsely taken. But I'll tell you what, when that man got saved, he immediately set about to change his reputation among the people of that town, among the people of that community. They said to Jesus, where are you going? Well, I'm going to Zacchaeus' house. That man? He's a sinner. And apparently he was. But as soon as he had received Jesus, and as soon as Jesus had come into that house, there was such a change wrought in Zacchaeus that he immediately set about not just to change his relationship to Jesus, but to change his relationship to everybody in that town by trying to make right the wrongs that he had done. You say, well, where's that command in the New Testament? This is something that shouldn't even have to be commanded. It should be expected. Okay? It shouldn't have to be ordered. It should be anticipated. The Bible does say, love your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't that cover it? As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That would cover it, I think. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Okay, those are Bible verses that would cover this. Okay, I mean, do you think you have to have a specific commandment saying, if you lied about a man and ruined his reputation, Now that you're right with God, you ought to go back and try to fix that as much as you possibly can. If you defrauded a bunch of people that you did business with, if you borrowed a bunch of money from people and you never paid it back, now you're saved and you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, shouldn't you try and start getting those debts settled and those accounts reconciled? Okay, I believe it's a Bible truth that doesn't need to be stated in such specific terms. All right, turn back now to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. And you know, the giving of the law begins with Exodus 20. And so here in Exodus 22, we're not too far into the foundation of this thing. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall tell God he's sorry. No, that's great, but that doesn't help the guy that you stole from, right? You know, well, you know, I just believe we ought to just ask the Lord for forgiveness and he forgave me. Well, sure he did. But what about the guy, what about that guy's ox? Okay. Well, I went to an altar and I spoke to God and, you know, it's all under the blood. It's all covered. Yeah, but what about that guy's sheep? Okay. And now when you stand on your street corner with your gospel sign, wearing your Jesus Saves t-shirt, or you're at the big praise rally at the football stadium, when that guy sees you, he's gonna say, he's a Christian? Where's my sheep? Oh, he's got religion? Where's my ox? So let's just be fair about it. When that world sees you get born again, they don't see you get born again unless they see something change. They don't want to hear your testimony. They want to see your deeds. And they don't want to see your deeds of going to church and handing them a piece of paper with some Jesus stuff on it. They want the $20 that you owe them. And so the Bible says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore. He shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. You say, well, I only stole 1 ox. Why do I have to give back 5 oxen? Well, because you hurt that man's productivity, you hurt his ability to trade, you hurt his breeding program for that length of time. I mean, listen, you didn't just take the man's ox. You know, well, you know, I stole a man's car and so I'm saved now and well, I hope he'll just forgive me. Well, he might. He might forgive you, but you ought to give him a car. And not just a car, but the job that he lost because he couldn't go to work. See? I mean, look, there's more than just paying back. There's more than just giving back what you took. What you took was a man's ability to make more, see? And so God says you don't just give that back, you give back with interest. And verse number 2 says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Now look, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. You say, well, he got back what was taken. Yeah, but you ought to teach him a lesson, see? And he ought to show that he's got a good heart now. And there ought to be some interest money for the aggravation that the fellow went through looking for his sheep and finding out that his sheep was stolen and filling out a stolen sheep report. You know, a lot of time is spent and a lot of aggravation is endured when you get your property stolen. Would you agree? I don't know if any of you have ever had your house broken into or your house robbed, but I'll tell you what, that is something that will change your whole life. You say, well, not, you know, they didn't really take a whole lot of stuff. Yeah, they did. They took your security, see? They took your confidence. They took your feeling of safety when you get out of your car and just walk straight into your house like you've been doing every night of your life up until that point. They robbed you of a certain amount of your liberty and a certain amount of your freedom and a certain amount of your peace. And I hope that person gets saved. I hope the person that robbed your house gets saved. But if they really get saved and really get right with God, they're going to bring your stuff back. They're going to try to square that account. Amen. Now, some of you young guys, I don't know what you did before you got saved. I don't know how wild and woolly you were. I don't know how criminal your activities were. But it's not enough. Listen, as far as heaven, it's enough to trust Jesus and you will get your sins washed away. But if you want to have a good testimony, you know, as we studied last week, right with God and right with man, okay, right in the Lord and right in the flesh, you're going to have to go back and settle some accounts. And I believe that's the right thing to do according to the Bible. Look in your Bible now to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep. All right, so first of all, isn't it interesting when you lie to your neighbor, you're trespassing against the Lord. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Peter said, thou hast not lied unto men, but to the Holy Ghost. Well, they didn't outright lie to the Holy Ghost, but it was a sin against him. See, it was a lie against him. It says, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. All right, so right away, there's four categories right there. The man gave you something to keep for him, okay? And you were supposed to give it back when he was ready. But you spent it instead. You traded it. You lost it, okay? If you don't have what that man gave you to keep when he comes for it, well, then you have lied to that man. In what way? Well, because he trusted you with his possession, and you did not honor that trust. So it's a lie. Can you see that? See how that phrase is used there? Or, second thing, in fellowship. Two people enter into an agreement. Two people enter into a covenant, a contract of some sort. Some sort of partnership, and one honors the agreement and one does not. Well, the Bible says the party that didn't abide by the agreement sinned against the Lord. You know, a fellow is sitting home or sitting at the bar and he says, boy, I really took advantage of him. Man, I came out smelling like a rose on that deal. You forgot about God. It's not over yet. It's not finished yet. God doesn't settle his accounts on your birthday, see? God doesn't settle his accounts when you meet with your tax man. God might not settle accounts till you stand before him on the day of judgment. But you don't come out on the positive end of the thing. If you entered into an agreement with somebody and you broke it to your advantage and to that other person's disadvantage, you need to make that right. Third thing, or in a thing taken away by violence. So you just stole something from somebody. You took something from somebody. You used your muscle to because you're bigger and stronger, or you got better weapons or something, you know. And it's not always necessarily armed robbery. It's not always breaking in either. You can use your words. You can use your cunning. You can use your power, your position, your influence. You can use your superior place to get somebody to give up to you something they didn't want to give up to you or they couldn't afford to give up to you. You know, there's men on the TV with a suit on and a Bible in their hand forcing sick people to mail them money that those people don't want to mail them and can't afford to mail them. And that probably fits into the next category, but I mean, there's all kinds of ways to steal from people. You don't have to put a gun to their head, see? You can put sickness in their head. If you don't give, you're going to get sick. You can put lack of healing to their head. You can put purgatory in their head. Oh, you're going to spend so much time burning in purgatory if you don't give us this money. A lot of ways to take money from people. And then it's so it says, or, the next thing, or hath deceived his neighbor. It's a lot of deception. Oh, I've got a great deal for you. Well, if you honestly and sincerely know that it's a good deal, or you just think it is when it may not be, that's one thing. But if you're just conning that man out of his money and you know it and that's your purpose, if you're just playing on somebody's weakness, if you're just preying upon his covetousness, God says you are lying to the Lord. Okay? And then watch verse 3. Or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it. Missing diamond ring. You mean the one that's in my pocket that I found out in the parking lot today? And you're not going to say anything about it, see? Has anybody seen my ring? Anybody here seen my ring? You know, it's not yours just because you found it, see? And then he says, and sweareth falsely. You're going to lie about it. You know, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. Anybody seen my ring? How about you? You've seen my ring? Oh, no, I haven't seen your ring. What does it look like? Is it round? Well, yeah. Is it silver? Yeah. Does it got a diamond in it? Yeah. It's about that big? Yeah. Oh, no, haven't seen it. And he's got it in his pocket. So that's a sin. It says, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty. See, that's a word that doesn't show up in these modern churches. Guilty. People want to find a church where that word never comes up. People want to find a church where that emotion never has to be dealt with. Guilty. That he shall restore. that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto. See, that's interest money. 20% interest right there. but man, it wasn't worth that much. It was in aggravation. It was in grief. It was in trouble. It was worth it in sorrow. It was in lost reputation. See, everything is not measured in dollars, in money. See, well, I only took $100 from the man. Yeah, but that's not just $100. That's his children's groceries. That's his utility, his electric and water payments. See, you understand, you're not just taking $100 from the man. Well, you know, we broke into his house. We just wanted some drug money. And, you know, we only took about $200 worth of stuff so we could sell it. Yeah, but that caused his insurance premium to go up. He had to pay more for his theft insurance. His taxes went up because they had to hire more police for that area. And his taxes went up again because they had to have more court workers and more prisons. His taxes went up again because now that kid that stole his money and got busted and went to jail, now he gets to go see a social worker and talk about his problems, and somebody's got to pay for it. More taxes. Man, listen, that cost a lot more than $200 that you stole. Cost everybody in town money. Now, when that kid gets saved, praise God. When that kid gets born again, praise the Lord. But he ought to go about getting a second job and taking the money back to the people whose houses he robbed. And when they say, "What are you doing?" he says, "Well, you know, I robbed your house about 6 months ago, and I just wanted to bring you the money. I can't replace the things that I took because I sold them, but I just wanted to bring what I could." Well, let me ask you something. If a kid came to your house and said, "I stole a lawnmower out of your garage to buy dope with, and I got arrested, and I feel awful about what I did, and here's the money that lawnmower costs, and can I give you something also about Jesus? I met him in jail, and he changed my life." Would you not be more inclined to listen to that kid than anybody that's ever tried to witness to you in your life? Why? Because this is a guy now that is showing evidence that he really did meet Jesus. He's not the same. And it's obvious. And the Bible says at the end of verse 5, Leviticus 6:5, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So, put the two things together. Do you see these two things going on here at the same time? Did you steal? Yeah, what do I need to do? You've got to bring a trespass offering so the Lord can forgive you. So the Lord can forgive you, see? And you've got to take the goods and the interest back to the person you sinned against. You see that? You got to do both. One gets you right with God. One gets you right with man. That's kind of what we talked about last week. In the Lord and in the flesh. And both of those ought to be right. Do you know what that son that used to be prodigal? Do you know what he said when God got to dealing with him out there in that pig pen? He said, I'm going to go tell my father I have sinned against heaven and against thee. He didn't just want to get things right with God. When he got things right with God, he wanted to get things right with Dad. And he said, I've wasted my father's substance. My dad is still alive and I've wasted his money, and I'm going to go back and ask my dad to make me one of his hired servants. Why? Well, I can't give Dad his money back. I wasted it all. So I will work for him. And that's how you know that he really got right. You say, well, you know, his dad greeted him and kissed him and loved him and threw him a party. Well, that's the dad's option. But it was not to be the son's expectation, see? Does that make sense? It's not what he expected. And listen, here's the culture we live in. You know, I'm just supposed to say, I'm sorry. And everybody that I have wronged is supposed to just forget about it. That's how church people are. Well, I said I was sorry. Well, that didn't fix anything. That's a start. But if you say that you're sorry and you keep doing what you're saying you're sorry for doing, then you're not very sorry. We don't believe you. Suppose you borrow money from me. And then you borrow some more money from me. And you try to borrow money a third time. And I say, well, brother, you haven't paid back the money you borrowed the last two times. Why should I trust that you'll pay me at all, ever? And so you storm out and you say, well, I thought Christians were supposed to be all about love. And this church doesn't have any love. And after that, you leave the church. You go out and you tell everybody you meet, oh, that Pastor Bob, he's a mean old man. He doesn't have any Christian charity. And the only reason that you say that is because you milked his cow till his cow went dry. Well, let's say that a few years go by and you get under conviction and realize that you treated me wrong. So you call me on the phone and say, you know, Pastor, I realize now that I was wrong when I left the church there and I said some things to you I shouldn't have said. And, you know, then I went out and I told a bunch of people some things about you that I know they weren't true. Can you ever forgive me? And I'll probably say, well, there's nothing to forgive because I haven't been holding it against you. I'm not holding a grudge. And you say, oh, good. You mean everything's right between us now? Well, no. I didn't say that. Well, what do you mean? You said I was forgiven. Why isn't everything right now? Well, because you went out and told a bunch of people some lies about me. So until I hear from you that you contacted every one of those people and told them that you did lie, things can't be right between us. Not only that, if you still haven't paid me back all the money that you borrowed, you can say, sorry, brother, I never gave you that money back. Would you forgive me? Even if I say yes, you still owe me the money that you borrowed, and with interest. If you defraud another man, cheat him, take his wife away, and so later you say, well, that was just one week and we fell. Okay, fine. So you go and tell the guy you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. But do you think that's going to fix it? You got some work to do, man. Every day, people bring children into this world. And then they get saved and they get right with God. But those children are still your children. Somewhere out there in this world, you've got a child that's your child. Look, Jesus will forgive you for anything you've done. But if you put some things in motion and those things are still rolling, you need to try and get ahead of those things and put a stop to them. Because as long as those things are rolling, they're hurting people. As long as they're rolling, they're hurting your testimony, hurting your reputation, and hurting the cause of Christ. Think about that. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Just go sit in a courtroom sometime and see how many people, now that they're caught and facing a jail sentence, see how many of those people say, "Your Honor, I'm sorry." Well, they weren't sorry before they got caught. They weren't sorry when they were getting a lawyer to try to get them out of it. And they weren't sorry when they were trying to get a jury not to convict them. Now they're sorry. Well, I don't want a legal system where if you say you're sorry, we just let you go. Just say you're sorry. Well, he said he was sorry. Shouldn't we forgive him? Well, we're Christians. We're supposed to forgive. You know, you've heard that probably so much that you actually think that's in the Bible. The Bible says we are to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. God does not forgive anybody who doesn't repent. You're not required to forgive people who don't repent. A guy punches you in the face and says, "Would you forgive me?" Yes. He punches you again and says, "Would you forgive me?" Yes. Punches you again, would you forgive me? Listen, you don't have to keep getting punched in the face. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12, verse number 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Now that is the way you and I ought to live and die. Okay, that's the way you want to live and die. Samuel stood there. He said, "Is there anybody here that can say that I took something from you that did not belong to me? Or having taken something from you, I didn't restore it biblically?" And the people said, "No, Samuel, you haven't." Now that would be the way to go out your last day on the job. That would be the testimony to have at your retirement party. That would be the way to say goodbye to this world the day before they start planning your funeral. That would be the way to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, to be able to say, "There is not a living soul that can testify that I wrongfully took advantage of them, or if I ever did so, that I didn't make it right." That would be the way to go. All right, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Watch what happens when a nation falls into decline. Isaiah 42, verse number 17, says, "They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods." All right, so there's a terrible thing there. That's a terrible thing. Verse 22, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore." None saith, restore. Verse 24, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law." See, when a nation falls into ruin, there's no voice out there saying, "Restore." Why? Because at that stage in that nation, it's all about me. It's all about me. If I can get it, I'm going to get it. If I can take it, I'm going to take it. If I can deceive somebody out of it, I'm going to deceive somebody out of it. If I can con them, I'm going to con them. I want all I can get for me, and I don't care what it costs anybody else. Look, you know that's how lost people think. But this gospel that's being preached today, a gospel without repentance, a gospel without reconciliation or restoration, look where it leads you. All right, now just try and follow me. It's all about me. All I care about is me. All I want is whatever I can get. So the minister says, Jesus died just for you. Jesus went to the cross just for you. There's salvation for you. God will give you a brand new life. Well, that's great. But that is a gospel catered to a self-loving generation. You can have all of that, but you have to repent because you're no good. Okay? And then having received that wonderful salvation for you, and that forgiveness for you, and that eternal life for you. Okay, what about the people that you sinned against before you got saved? They're never mentioned in a gospel that is tailor-made for a self-loving generation. See, salvation, as it is presented today, it's all about you. It's not really even about the Lord. It's certainly not too much about others. But if you are a thief, you need to be saved, and Jesus can and will save you. And having been saved, what about the people from whom you stole? Well, I'm forgiven. So you mean it's still all about you then? But it's under the blood. You mean it's still all about you? You see what I'm saying? Zacchaeus, did you meet the Lord? Yes. Zacchaeus, did you receive the Lord? Yes, I did. Zacchaeus, are you a new man? Yes. And tomorrow, I'm going to go steal some more. Zacchaeus, you said you met the Lord and you're out here robbing and stealing from us just like you always did? Yeah, but I'm under grace now. It's all forgiven. It's all under the blood. You'd never read anything like that in the Bible. And that's not what Zacchaeus did. Turn to the book of Jude. You know, people say, they say we're under grace. We can do anything we want. You know, those same people have the worst things to say about other Christians who don't do what they want. Well, I just believe we're under grace. We don't have any rules, don't have any commandments. Well, then why are you criticizing people who don't live like you live and who don't agree with you? Aren't they free to do whatever they want under grace without any commandments? People are peculiar. The Bible says in the book of Jude, verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." All right, now watch. "Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So to teach that saving grace allows you to continue sinning is a rejection and a denial of Jesus Christ and His gospel. You know, so I'm a self-centered individual mistreating others. I meet Jesus and He makes me a new creature. I'm not going to continue to be a self-centered individual mistreating others. I'm going to start treating people right. And I'm going to start with the people to whom I have done wrong. Your strongest, I believe this, your strongest and most powerful witness will be to go back and try to make right what you made wrong in your prior life, your prior experience, your prior situation. Now, sure, there's some things that you cannot fix, but you can try. Some things you can't undo, but as much as lieth in you, as much as is possible, we ought to try to make restoration. As much as lieth in us, we ought to make that restitution and try to even things up, make them right. Let me ask you something. Those of you that witness faithfully, how many people have you talked to that said, "I'm not becoming a Christian because this preacher one time, dot, dot, dot. I'm not becoming a Christian because my dad said he was a Christian and he... My uncle said he was a Christian and he did." Do you know what those people need to do? They need to settle that thing. That's the thing they need to settle. Get that out of the way. Make things right there. And then bring that trespass offering to Jesus. All you have to do to get saved, though, is to trust Jesus. But if there's something that is getting between you and Jesus, then you need to get that thing out of the way first. There's a lot of stuff in our lives. If we really thought about it and we really prayed about it, there's probably some things we could try to fix. If we couldn't fix it, just take a shot at finding somebody, making a phone call, making a visit, sending a note, and trying to get that thing settled. If not getting it settled, at least trying to settle it, to our own heart and our own soul's satisfaction. Can you imagine what would happen in this world if Christians everywhere just started trying to make things right with one another, with people in the community, and with family members? It's great to be saved. It's great that it's all forgiven. But that did not make it all go away. Not in this life. In God's record books, yeah, everything's clean. But men keep records too. Men remember things as well. So I would encourage you to follow this example that Paul set here in the book of Philemon. Paul didn't say concerning Onesimus, if he owes you anything, well, he's saved now, so just try and forget about it, okay? He didn't say, if he's wronged you in any way, well, he's born again, so just forget about it. No, he said, he's coming back, he's going to be a better person from now on, and if Onesimus can't settle it, I, Paul, will settle it. It will be settled. We're going to make it right. We're going to make right the wrong that he did before he left and during his absence. And that is a Bible principle that hadn't been talked about in a long, long time. But it sure is worth considering. It's well worth discussing. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we're so grateful that we do have instruction in your word for how to reconcile with others. How, not only with you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you made the way through Jesus Christ and his shed blood to have reconciliation with you. But we thank you, Lord, that you've shown us that that's only half of it. We need to reconcile with our fellow man, and we need to be a Christian that has a good testimony so that who remembers that we stand for Jesus Christ here in this life on this earth, and we need to make sure that we are showing our Lord Jesus in a good light by our actions, by trying to fix all the things of our past that we've messed up, and to the best of our ability, as much as is possible, as much as lieth in us, we thank you, Lord, for showing us that we need to try to be as good as we can be to represent Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that others can spark an interest in others and in Jesus Christ and in salvation and in your Bible, and make them want to know more about this Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.